As you know, we are in a study of the book of Daniel, this being our second lesson on the testimony of Daniel. The real appeal of the book of Daniel is, of course, the prophetic section. But all scripture, as you know, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the narrative portions giving detail of Daniel and his friends have significance to the book and the understanding of that book as well. And Daniel is not easily understood. We have already seen there in the first two verses that we looked at that the times of the Gentiles began with the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was 478 B.C., and that a new generation began at that time. And that generation, of course, is the time of the Gentiles, mentioned many places in Scripture, which is the domination of not only the nation, but also the city of Jerusalem. We mentioned the fact that during that siege by Nebuchadnezzar, that the Ark of the Covenant and all of the treasures of the temple of Nebuchadnezzar were carried off. And we saw there in 2 Kings, chapter 24, verse 12, and then again in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 10, tells us that they were all of these things that were in the temple. Gold were cut in pieces. The glory had left the ark at that point, and it could be touched, unlike before, without drawing the wrath of God to death. They took it because they could take it. Before, they would never be able to have done that. Today, we want to continue on with that first chapter. So if you will, open your Bibles to Daniel, chapter 1. And I know there's a lot of reading as we go through these books, but from time to time on a study like this. But as I say, it's important to have the whole understanding of the book, so we read a lot of it. I will, in fact, read all of it before we're completed. So today we want to start off where we left off at the end of Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll begin with verse 3. Of chapter 1. And the king spake unto Ashpenazah, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself with these things. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse lightning than the children which are of your sort? And then, king, ye make me endanger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that ate of the portion of the king's meat, and of thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. As you can see first in that changing names do not necessarily indicate change of hearts. He is essentially making them Chaldeans, or in this particular case, eunuchs. So verse 8, Daniel chose to not eat the meat. Even though he had a new name, he was not going to be taken in with this. By the way, that has Daniel refusing to eat that meat has nothing to do with vegetarianism. It is rather one of the 2 ways that Daniel would have become defiled, eating the king's meat. And I'm not going to have you go back and look, but you can write down in Leviticus 17, 10 and 11, we see there that they were not to eat blood, meat that had not been drained of the blood. That was the first reason Daniel didn't want to defile himself. He didn't want to eat meat that had not been prepared properly. And the second we find in Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, where they offered their meat to idols. And Daniel knew that, and he was not going to eat of any meat that had been offered to idols. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, that they were not to do that, according to God. And this situation, by the way, if you want to look this up at some point future, this is coming again in the book of Revelation, or at the end times, closer to where we are today, 2,000 some years later. In Revelation 2:20, prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 16, and also in chapter 24 of 1 Kings, about this eating of meat and the worship of meat that had been offered to idols. That's going to happen again in the book of Revelation. The amazing thing about all this is that this situation was all prophesied by Isaiah 100+ years prior. Turn back to Isaiah, if you will, chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. I'll read it. You can write it down. You don't have to turn to it, I guess. But Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah prophesying in verse 6. Isaiah says, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon." Reference to all the things that were taken out of the temple, including the ark, anything that had the gold. "Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, shall they take away, and shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon." Daniel was no doubt castrated, became a eunuch. Verse 21 of our chapter takes Daniel in this position of favor in Babylon for the next 69 years. Daniel is there. There's no evidence that he ever returned to Jerusalem, but was taken as a child there and made a eunuch. So, back to our chapter of Daniel. Chapter 2. And in this chapter, we find the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We want to read about that beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me." You ever had that? You have a dream, and then all of a sudden you couldn't remember what it was. "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill." Tough guy, huh? "But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts, and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the king, see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the men, wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty for the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And when then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what it is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordered to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men. Bring me in before the king. I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, and will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers and magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions, thy head upon the bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into mind upon the bed, what should come to pass thereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come. Stop right there before we go any further. The Gentile character of this vision is indicated by the change of language in verse 4. If you notice there in verse 4 that it says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Here Daniel ceases to write in Hebrew and writes this in Aramaic about this dream. We talked about this a little bit last week. The first portion of this book is Aramaic, and it has been changed to Aramaic here because it is with regard to the history. It includes chapter 2, verse 4, up to chapter 7, verse 28. The latter part of the book is prophetic, time of the ends, therefore is written in Hebrew, and it is to teach us that the historic portion is in the Gentile language because it is concerned with the time of dominion of the Gentiles in realm to Israel, while the prophetic portion is Hebrew, the language of Israel, as it is concerned with the time of the end, events ending the dominion and those leading up to the kingdom. So that's the reason this is in two languages. One with regard to the historic time, the second with regard to the prophetic time, and both languages were well understood at that time. So that's a little bit of background on this. It doesn't really crop out at first unless you spend a little bit of time trying to figure out why did Daniel change from Syriac over to Hebrew at one time and back the other way. It's remnant of verses 1 and 2, which refer to Gentile domination over the city of Jerusalem. So now we come to the interpretation of the dream. And as you know, this gets pretty deep before we get to the end, but stick with me because we have to go a long ways, even up to chapter 7 and beyond, in order that we begin to really comprehend what Daniel is prophesying. So the dream begins there in chapter 2, starting in verse 31. Chapter 2, verse 31 reads, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image, head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thresholding floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another king inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Remember that. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it breaketh in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain in the interpretation thereof. Then the king of Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, uncapitalized, and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seest thou couldst reveal this secret? And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine that? Here's this kid that's brought up from Judah, and he's castrated, made a eunuch, and he ends up over all of Babylon. It's amazing what God had done through Daniel. Now, there are many different interpretations of this put forward, but the two of the most common are as follows, as in some ways historic fact, but not totally. The first interpretation, that the image is of four kingdoms only: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And that the legs represented two divisions of the Roman Empire, the East and the West divisions, and the 10 toes into which they will be divided from before Christ to their present time. Some in this view think that Rome is eventually to be Babylon of Revelation. Others believe that literal Babylon will be rebuilt. That's one interpretation. The second interpretation is that the fourth kingdom regarded as satanic, Rome is not included at all in their thinking. The idea being that by the time that the Lord was here on the earth, that the kingdoms of the world had been delivered to him already anyway. I do not propose to waste any time analyzing these two methods, but we'll proceed to look at the scripture for guidance, believing that neither of these two is correct. You are able to judge for yourself, but listen to what the scripture says first. The latter days of the dream, from it, reading about it, it's obvious that Nebuchadnezzar had seriously been thinking about the future of his domain. Because Daniel points out there in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And again, in verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come in thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter? He was thinking in the future, what is going to happen here with my kingdom? How do I need to react accordingly? And you know, we tend to dream about the thoughts of our mind and life circumstances. And there again, in verse 45 of that chapter, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. So Daniel begins to perceive through this image what the king's worried about, what the king's thinking about. The latter days and hereafters have reference to these kings in verse 44. And when we get to chapter 7, we shall find this concentration on the end. We'll better understand what we're looking at here. Daniel stood at the end of a long line of prophets and the expressions latter days and last days. And they have a very clear meaning with regard to Scripture. We find them in Genesis, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in Micah, and many other places with regard to the last days in the latter times. But this Gentile dominion over the nation, the succeeding kingdoms symbolized in this great image show a marked depreciation of value. They are symbolic, but they are decreasing in value and character. Gold, for example, gives way to silver. Silver to brass. Brass to iron. Iron to clay. Gold being most valuable and clay the least valuable. The image is also top-heavy from the start. The arrangement of the metals in the image indicate depreciation not only by weight and value, but by character as well. Nebuchadnezzar, it tells us, was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarchy. He, it says, slew who he would. He could, whatever he wanted to do. In fact, he was probably the best king that ever walked the face of the earth up until that time, and probably until this kingdom that's cut out without hands that we will eventually find in the book of Revelation. But he was an absolute monarch. The Medo-Persian kingdom to follow was not absolute. Darius was limited by the presidents and by the governments that were set up. The Grecian kingdom of brass was a military kingdom and lower still in its affairs and its image. And so each successive kingdom is of less integrity and less in value, including the fourth, which was Rome. If you remember, in our studies in the book of Luke 21, verse 24 to be exact, I'll read it here. The Lord said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times be fulfilled. And that's the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It is very evident that the Roman Empire is in the line of Gentile succession, and it lasted for 666 years. In Luke, we have Caesar Augustus, Pontius Pilate, Tiberius Caesar, and Herod, all mentioned there in the book of Luke. 666-year reign of the Roman Empire. So the question becomes, what power succeeded Rome in this dominion over the nation? Well, history tells us at the time of the Crusades, Jerusalem was held by the Mohammedan power. Turkey was next. And they held it for 1,200 years. And it wasn't until 1917, on the 9th of December, that the domain that was there for 1,200 years by Turkey, that domain was passed to the League of Nations. And now the United Nations and its domination by all other nations is the power that has been the Gentiles' domination over the nation. You say, well, the nation of Israel, they're independent. No, their independence is guaranteed by superpowers. If it wasn't for the United States and others, they would be literally totally run over. But this is symbolized by the toes of clay and iron. And here we find both weak and strong fused together. In Daniel, where we read chapters in verses 42 and 43, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest mixed with mire, clay, they shall mingle together themselves with the seed of men, that they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. The word there, broken, is actually translated brittle. There's definitely going to be a radical change somewhere in the world with regard to this prophecy. Now that does not mean that the communists will not mingle with the monarchists, or that the Democrat with the autocrat, for the same verse contains a deeper explanation as to what is going to happen, and that is found in those three words, the seed of men. The seed of men are not only these communists and presidents and kings of 2,000 years. To this point, up until that time, they're all considered metal. But when we get to the toes, we have here in verse 43, the seed of men are being of two different orders. And it's a composite of natural seed and spiritual seed. It is actually the revival of the wicked one. The Lord revealed himself that at the time of the end, and that's what this is all looking at the time of the end, it should be as it was in the days of Noah. Quote from the Lord said that. How is that? Genesis 6 contains enough to enable us to see the clay feet of the image, the revival of the seed of the wicked one. There are two seeds in view here, and the book of Revelation makes it clear that at the end, demon-possessed rulers under the satanic beast and Antichrist will have full but brief power at that time. We saw there in Daniel 2, verse 44 says, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom. In the days of what kings is the question. And we will see when we get to the seventh chapter in a few weeks from now, we will see that the ten kings shall rise at the end. The ten horns of the beast that we read about eventually in Revelation are the same as the ten toes of chapter 2 in Daniel. And we briefly know about the ten kings in the Revelation. Those ten kings are the equivalent of these ten toes. John, wrote the book of John, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 10, here we have the whole Gentile dominion represented as being sixfold. Sixfold, which is the number of man and the beast. Six and six, six, six. John says five are fallen at this time. Now he's forward in the spirit. Five are fallen and one is equal to six. We start today at the junction of the feet and the ten. We stand today at the junction of the feet and the ten toes or kings yet to come. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he was forward in the spirit. He could say, with his knowledge that had been given to God, he could say, five are fallen. Who are those five? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Turkey. And he could say, one is. Therefore, the dominion of the ten kings, or toes, is the sixth at that time. The true seventh is the king and the kingdom that is cut out without hands, the stone that comes and breaks that kingdom of those ten kings and ten toes. Before that happens, Antichrist, of course, will present himself, who will be dominating these ten kingdoms, presenting himself as the seventh, but he goes into perdition. And the other one, the one that's cut out without stone, has not come. The subject comes into view later in Daniel, and we'll see that when we get there. We'll better be able to deal with understanding when we get the rest of the information that's available. But we got to take this in sequence. In conclusion, I'd say all members of the body of Christ, our calling is with hope, our inheritance far above. These things only remotely touch the church of the one body. We're not involved. However, we shall delight, I should say, in knowing his purpose and plan for the ages, and should study to show ourselves approved and see the things that differ. And I encourage you to don't take my word study to show yourself these things and how they work out in God's plan for the ages. But hopefully as we progress through this, we'll begin to look back when we get further along, and we'll begin to look back at this image and Daniel's prophecy and interpretation of the dream as being correct. Don't hesitate to ask questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. How grateful we are for the insight we have as a result of these scriptures. I ask that you would continue to give us open heart and minds, that we may understand, that we may accept, we may not doubt, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.